I'm going to ask you for a little help this morning to get started. I want you to help me by finishing a saying for me. I know you've heard it. I'll give you the start and you chime in with the finish. Desperate times call for?
Desperate measures.
One person said what they don't tell you is that in desperate times, desperate measures often don't feel so desperate. If you're like me, you're probably following a desperate saga recently of the Thai soccer team. Happened over these past few weeks. 12 boys and their coach go on a hike down some caves in a remote area of northern Thailand. They leave on June 23rd. They're unaware that heavy rain is going to suddenly cause flash flooding and trap them inside this cave. For 10 days, they're missing and nobody knows where they are. Experts from around the world come to search for them. And finally, two highly experienced British cave divers are the first ones to reach these boys and their coach and to discover that they're still alive and that they're in relatively good shape. But there's a big problem. And the problem is that without expert help and the right equipment, they have no chance of getting out alive because more rain will fill up the cave in which they are trapped. Oxygen is already being depleted out of the oxygen supply, and it is a desperate situation indeed. It would take another week, as we now know, to engineer a means to extract them, and then day by day over the course of 3 days to bring them out into safety. There were more problems along the way. These boys not only had no diving experience, some of them couldn't even swim, we've been told. If there was to be any chance of them getting out, any chance of being rescued, they would have to put themselves completely in the hands of others. They were in a desperate situation, hopeless, helpless, without someone intervening on their behalf. You know, just like those boys and their coach, humanity is in the same situation. We're desperate in a hopeless and helpless situation, unable to save ourselves. And in our desperation, we have to rely completely on the ability of someone else. Brings up a question, what is it about desperation that's gets so tied to faith? What do you do when you get to the end of your rope and your hope is almost run out? Where do you turn in your desperation? Well, there's an interesting story in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, that helps us answer those questions. It's actually two stories, one wrapped around another. Please turn to Luke chapter 8. I'll give you the final coordinates here in just a second. But chapter 8 begins with Jesus proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Those two things are right at the front of chapter 8. It's what it says. He's doing. So Jesus speaks about the kingdom and he proclaims it in parables. And then he brings the kingdom of God, miraculously setting ruined lives and hopeless situations right again. First thing he does after he speaks these parables is he calms a storm on the sea, and the disciples have a hard time deciding whether they're more afraid of the storm or the one who can command it. Then he heals a guy that everybody was scared to death of, a demon-possessed crazy man in a graveyard. He restores him to his right mind, and he commissions him as his first missionary to the Gentiles. And so he takes what others think of as useless, and he makes it useful. And then we come to verse 41, where we will be reading, begin our reading today. Verse 41, where Jesus continues bringing the kingdom, or we might say proving the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 41, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Listen to it. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living, all her money on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When everyone denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds around you surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she couldn't hide, she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Little girl, rise up." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, his authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, exalt your name and your word today above all things. Build up the faith of your people as the word enters into us and takes up its residence in us. Show us the deep issues of faith from these two desperate people. And convince anyone here who doesn't believe that this really is the good news. And help this poor stammering tongue to speak well about your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your love for us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. As I said, this narrative, this passage is actually two stories. But the two stories have the same point, if made in a little bit different way. That's why in God's providence they were put together in time and space, and by Dr. Luke in his book, as he went out into the field and gathered the information, he gathered this event and he wrote it down. Both of these parts of this story get to the issue of what it is about desperation that ties in well to faith. You see, desperation drives us, and it drives others as well, but it drives us to seek help outside ourselves, and that's a good thing. No matter our circumstances, we need and we seek help outside of us. This morning, we're going to see that desperation impacts two classes of people, two kinds of people, or really, we're going to find out that it hits everybody sometime. And it helps them to seek out a champion, helps them to seek out a hero who can do what we cannot. And so let's start in the middle. I want to start in the middle with the story about the woman. And what we see with her, what we see with this woman is that desperation invades the lives of the poor and powerless. Happens all the time, all over the world. Desperation invades the lives of the poor and the powerless. See, Jesus is hurrying along his way to Jairus' house. The crowds are pressing in all around him. It's like a bunch of teenage concert fans in a mosh pit around him. It's wall-to-wall people. And in that throng of followers, there's one lady there, and she has a mission, a specific purpose for coming up to find Jesus. She's suffering from this malady that made her ceremonially unclean for more than 12 years. And so she couldn't go up to worship. We're going to find out in just a second. There were other things that she was not supposed to do. She has this physical problem that makes her have what amounts to an unending menstrual flow. And Leviticus 15, verses 25 and a few right after that, they describe what a woman in her situation would go through. She's ceremonially unclean. I mean, she can't go up to worship. She can't go into the temple or the tabernacle. And she continues in that uncleanness until the problem stops. In her case, more than 12 years. Then you find out as you read along that anything she touches or anyone who comes into contact with her also becomes unclean for the purposes of the worship of God. So this is a woman who couldn't be touched, who would be rebuffed for initiating contact with others. If the crowd around her had known her condition, she would likely have been kicked to the curb, pushed out. The scripture tells us she'd spent her last dime on doctors. In today's terms, she had been to St. Dominic's, she'd been to University, Baptist, River Oaks, no relief. She's seen specialist after specialist, not one of them could help her. The Mayo Clinic is stumped by her case, and now she is sick, exhausted, broke, and at the end of her rope. She's poor, she's powerless, she's unclean, and virtually in that society, unseen. But she's heard about this guy named Jesus, who said to heal the sick. And she is so desperate that she goes against law, against custom, and against common courtesy. She does that because she couldn't trust in her wealth. It was gone. She could no longer put her hope in doctors. They had failed. She had no one left to whom she might turn. And she knew these tales or stories about how touching the garment of a holy man might impart healing and power to her. And so her desperation drove her to the end of herself, and hoping against all hope, she does the unthinkable. She goes right out in that crowd, a ceremonially unclean woman. She reaches out and she touches the edge of the clothes of this famous traveling teacher. And just like that, immediately, she is healed. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops in his tracks and asks what Peter must have thought was the world's craziest question. Who touched me? Peter's answer lets us know what he was thinking. In today's lingo, we might say it like this: man, who didn't touch you? Everyone here is pressed together like sardines in a can. It's impossible not to bump into the people who are around you. It's like an excited crowd exiting a packed stadium or arena after your team wins the playoff game. Or imagine it's the week before Christmas, and Belk and Target and Penny's are all having a 95% off sale. Dogwood would be packed. You shoulder to shoulder, or you couldn't even hardly move without knocking up against somebody. That's what it was like. But Jesus stays stopped, and he insists on finding out who touched him. So he explains that he knows that someone has been healed, and he asks again, who touched me? Still no one answered. And here's this woman, ashamed, yet amazed, guilty but healed. She's standing nearby in this quandary. Should she tell what she'd done? If she does, her shame might become public. What would people think of her? And finally, though, she realized that he knew. And so she spoke up and told her whole story. You see, Jesus knows that she must confess for two reasons. First, he wants her to know that touching his clothes is not what ultimately heals her. It's faith in him and Jesus. His power heals her, not some superstitious idea about touching his garment. And then second, this woman is now publicly pronounced clean. She's clean. She doesn't have to bear any shame or guilt for her actions. She never has to be afraid that someone might find out that she snuck up on a holy man. In fact, Jesus commends her for her faith. So desperation invaded the life of this poor and powerless woman. And she took that desperation to Jesus for relief. Second story, in the second part of this, we find that desperation also intrudes into the lives of those who have position and power, who have money and influence. As Jesus is dealing with the woman, someone comes up from Jairus' house and they tell him that his daughter has died. Well, put yourself in his shoes for a second. He must have felt totally defeated. He's devastated. If only Jesus hadn't been held up by this woman, maybe Jairus' daughter could have been helped. You know those things are probably passing through his thought process. Scriptures tell us about Jairus that he was the leader of the synagogue. It's a really influential position, a highly influential position. It carries some prestige and weight. He's responsible for the synagogue services, for caring for the scrolls, running the school, distributing the money, watching over the congregation, taking care of the building, locating rabbis to teach on the Sabbath. Sort of a combination headmaster, elder, deacon, treasurer, and quasi-mayor. One of the most important individuals in the whole community. He has a position of influence, Jairus does. But he's already determined that his position can't change his daughter's problem. It can't affect it. He also knows about religious performance, being the head of the synagogue. But when it comes to the healing of his daughter, he does not go to the synagogue. He does not go to the priest. He does not go to the temple. He's already discovered that he cannot trust in some religious performance or his position, no matter the level he achieves in either arena. And so in desperation, we see him throwing himself at Jesus' feet, begging him, "Come heal my daughter." Anyone who loves a child, has children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, you must have a glimmer of hope. I mean, a glimmer of what happens to Jairus when he hears this word from the messenger. "Your daughter's dead." He's failed. He tried, but it was too late. His child, his only child, is dead. He must have been overwhelmed with grief in that moment. A situation that was dire at the beginning when he started out on his trip had now become a hopeless cause. Except Jesus was there. Into that intense grief, into that desperation of Jairus, Jesus speaks words of comfort. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, only believe, and your daughter will be healed." And in my thinking here, this is me adding to or going outside of what the scripture says, but surely he looked over at that woman, that hopeless woman, that completely healed, clean woman, and a faint flicker of hope must have rekindled in his heart. Here, right in front of him, is the model of faith that he needs. This woman threw caution to the wind. She believed in Jesus in her desperation, and now Jairus has to do the same thing. Well, we already know the rest of the story. We read it. Jesus completes his mission against the advice of those who brought the bad news. Well, tell him not to even come. Well, Jesus continues going down to this house. This is kind of a completely unexpected development. Yet desperation drove Jairus to set aside his hang-ups, his disbelief, his pride. And what a grand move of desperation it turns out to be. You see, he went to the one and only person in the whole universe who isn't afraid of death, who isn't bothered by death. It doesn't matter to Jesus if the girl is sick or dead. He has the power over both. Jesus has the upper hand in every situation, and he has the upper hand in every one of your situations. Jesus comes into Jairus' house. He disperses the mourners. He goes up to see the little girl. The mourners don't believe in Jesus. They're laughing at him. They think he's this crazy rabbi who doesn't know the difference between being asleep and being dead. But Jairus isn't laughing. He's trusting. He's believing that this Jesus who healed a woman along the way is able to save his daughter, even from death. Yes, Jesus knew the difference between sleep and death. It's just that one is no more problem for him than the other. The God who spoke worlds into existence goes into this little girl, holds her hand, and speaks to her. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, says, "Little girl, get up." And just like that, immediately, she gets up. She's alive. Her parents are overcome. Jairus is amazed, astonished. The mourners are flabbergasted. And this is the power of Jesus to reach into desperate lives and bring hope. Now, why is that important to us? Either one of those stories. Well, it's because desperation invades your life too, and mine. Physical desperation led these two saints of old to strip away, in one case, pride and human ambition and reliance on religious performance or wealth or position. In another, in the woman's case, shame and superstition. It led them to strip those things away. All hope was gone. Well, all other hope, all worldly hope was done. But God used desperation to help these two people understand that nothing in themselves could fix their broken situations. And He may do that in us too. Desperation can and may invade your life. Desperation, when it does come, it gets your full attention. Desperation is what it takes for some of us to take our hope off of worldly things and place our hope on God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Conversion is the ultimate spiritual example of this. I have no doubt that if we each stood and told a little bit about our conversion experiences, some of us would use the phrases, I had to hit rock bottom, I had to get to the end of my rope before I was able to have my eyes opened. We would hear that from many of us. That's when Jesus rescues us. We're spiritually broken beyond self-repair. Ephesians tells us our spirits are dead, like Jairus' daughter. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this: no man ever comes to Christ until he's desperate. No man really believes the message of this gospel until he's tried everything else and found them to be failures. The way to bring people to Christ, he says, is to show them what they are without Him. So you see, faith in Jesus is the only hope for desperate men and women and boys and girls. We read it in the scriptures this morning in our responsive reading that some may trust in horses or chariots or trust in strength or princes or position or power or wealth or a country, a government, or other men. But Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to those who look to Egypt for help. Woe to those who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Woe to those who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, who do not consult the Lord. But for true believers, for those of us who understand our own weakness, our own helplessness, our own desperation, there was another phrase that we read together, and it describes us. We will trust in the name of the Lord. And God will use whatever it takes to bring us to Jesus Christ, desperation included. Like that Thai soccer team, our world is full of desperate people looking for someone to come rescue them from the messy circumstances that they can see. But the chaos always goes far deeper than that. We need Jesus Christ, who rescues us from sinful, disordered hearts that we don't see, not just from our circumstances. And He rescues us not just on a temporary, for a little while scale, but on the eternal scale. We can't do a single thing to save ourselves. We need a hero. We need a champion. And Jesus is the perfect champion and hero who has everything we really need. As the disciples of Jesus, we are still proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is still bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And once we fully understand our desperate predicament, we trust in His ability, we trust in His plan, we entrust ourselves to Him by faith, despite all these uncertainties in our mind, despite our inability to get our minds around it all. And then Jesus does what we cannot. He binds up the brokenhearted. He heals the wounded. He imparts faith and belief into dead hearts. He makes them alive again. And so as we entrust ourselves to Him, here's the reality. Our little saying's wrong. What desperate times and desperate lives really call for is Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your word, for Jairus and this poor woman who were set down in it to show us how desperation should lead us to You. We understand from this contrast that rich or poor, whether we have influence, a lot of it or none, anyone may be brought to their knees by troubles. And so help us to face desperate times with the full knowledge that You are our only hope in this life and the next. That as You did in these two cases, You may sometimes break into our fallen world to heal our wounds, to fix our problems, to cause our troubles to stop. But even when You don't, that You will most certainly comfort us and wipe away every tear in the next world. And so, Lord, for any who are here this morning, we also pray, if they haven't yet come to trust in You for salvation, may today be the day that the realization of their desperate need strikes home in their hearts. And may the times of desperation in the lives of each one of us lead us to call on You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.